I'll explain that in just a moment. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to let you have one. It's in the seat back in front of you. If you forgot one, you can also use that. If you have a smart device, you can tap right in front of you in the chairs, and it will bring up, it'll bring up this. Wait. It'll bring up this. Ah, there we go. And so you'll get this Sunday service on demand. You'll get the Bible app. You'll get the Sunday service handouts. It'll all be in there. And you will get the links to these kind of things as well. So you can tap that in the seat back in front of you. If you have a flip phone, it's not going to work. Just grab a hard copy. You're going to be okay. You're probably happier with the hard copy anyway. I think that's it. Guys, I'm gonna start going here. All right. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and it says this. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would move us to a deeper understanding of what it means to be in you, to walk in this way, and to see our new identity based upon what you have said and what you have done and our trust in you. Amen. Have a seat. So we are going through this New Testament book. It is called Colossians, and there is a lot in the verses we have looked at over like the last 4 weeks. If you have a Bible, you can open up to the book of Colossians. It is on page 638 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. It's going to be in Colossians chapter 2. Now, there is a lot I had in this message today. One of the guys on staff, Michael, he goes, it's all good, but it's a lot. So what I did is I tried to whittle it down a bit and then have a sharper focus for you. And I hope I did that. We'll see as we get going. But I want you to be encouraged by all the things that Paul says and how we can kind of bring this together today by looking at our identity. I know I talked about identity last week. This is our part two of that. And to understand our identity when we trust in Christ, we have to understand what the gospel actually is, this announcement of good news. And hey, here's some good news that I'm announcing to you. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15 actually explain what the gospel is. And this is what it says. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. That's Jesus. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amazing. There's a great summation of the gospel. Our debt was laid upon Jesus. He took our sin upon himself voluntarily because we could not pay for it ourselves. We are told that we are saved not by how good we are, not by all the good things we have done. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Paul says, it's the gift of God. It is the gift of God's. God's salvation is a gift. And once we live in this salvation, we are meant to see everything as a gift, even our faith. And the kind of life that God wants us to live is where we see everything that comes towards us as a gift from him. We don't say, look how hard I worked at this. Look at all these wonderful things I'm doing. I deserve more. We instead say, God, everything I have is from you. How do you want to use it? My hands are open. How do you want to use this? We live by faith, and this comes out of our identity in him. We are not saved because we read the Bible or prayed a prayer a certain way. It is this faith that God gives to us in grace. And today people will say, Christians, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They're stupid. And guess what? Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. But where else should they be than in a place that learns about who God is, his call in our life, and then how that leads out into how we live. Hypocrites should be in this place. That's where we want to grow. They say Christians are stupid. Well, that's true. Do you have to be smart to be a Christian? No, you're right. Just look around, right? No, you don't. You don't. Now, I know some very smart people who are believers in Jesus. Do you have to be moral to be a Christian? No. No, you don't. Now, should we? Should our lives change? We should be. Of course. Of course. But that is the difference with all the world religions. Because every world religion is made up by us. It says, this is how you make God love you. Christianity is completely different. Christianity comes along and says you can do nothing to make yourself acceptable to God. Christianity says God himself makes you acceptable by a work that he himself did. He renames us. He adopts us. And then he sends us into the world as his children to image him to the world around us. The word faith in the Bible does not just mean intellectual belief. I mean, it doesn't mean less than that, but the word faith means trust, and has this connotation to it where we rest. We are resting in the work that God has done, and we can actually rest because we have peace from God that is given to us, and we have the peace of God. Paul will say, so that no one can boast. And so we stop boasting in ourselves and boasting in our achievements when we are resting and seeing everything as a gift. That's why our identity is so important. Paul says we can all experience this life of faith, rest, grace. Ephesians 2, Romans says we're saved by grace so no one will boast. So over the last few weeks here or so, walking through this and talking about identity, we talked about how there is some teaching out there that can delude us, that tries to move us away from the fact of where our salvation lies, this new identity in Christ. And the constant repeating of this gospel message by Paul is good for us. And the gospel is really, we get God by a work that God himself did for us in Jesus. We have been reconciled, and that God is always enough for us regardless of our circumstance. And if you center your life in anything else, you will end up in disappointment. It can't help but happen. If you think the gospel of Jesus Christ is, if I follow him, this is what I get, you're going to be disappointed. Because here's the crazy part. When we misunderstand the gospel, we are more than likely to blame God for not giving us something he never promised to give us in the first place. And this becomes the dark irony of people you run into. And they say, well, I tried God, he didn't work. Or I love God and I don't really love him anymore. Or I deconstructed my faith. A lot of these people are usually angry and disillusioned because they didn't get something they were never actually promised to begin with. We are buried with Christ. We are raised with him. We get to walk in new life by a work that God himself did. And the power that worked in Christ to raise him from the dead is now at work in us by God's Spirit. So pulling these last 4 weeks together today about identity, Paul does this play on words in this section. So if you have your Bible, Colossians 2, we're going to jump back to verse 8 and kind of work up to where we're going. But Colossians 2, 8, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Then Colossians 2, 11 says, in him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Again, that's identity, right? Because Jewish identity was, I am circumcised. Verse 12, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And so I told you last week, circumcision is not typically a way that we make arguments today in our world, because it's be awkward and weird. But it's kind of like N.T. Wright points this out. He says, John Locke was a philosopher in the 17th century. And John Locke opposed how many English kings ruled. And so he wrote and he spoke, and a lot of people were swayed by his words, had a lot of people listening to him. And so somebody come along and they strongly oppose John Locke's teaching, and they warn people against him by saying, take care that no one locks you up with their philosophy. So see the play on words there. They put his name into a pun to rub in the morning. Take care that you don't follow the teachings of John Locke, or you might find yourself locked up in prison. So that's it. So Paul does this. And you don't see it because you're reading this in English and not Greek. But in Colossians 2:8, this word for take captive is this word called solologon. And it sounds like synagogue. And it's a play on words. And Paul's being really funny here. But you don't get it. I get it, okay? But Paul is using this as a text to warn. Don't be drawn in by legalism. Don't be drawn in by that. There's a church in a place called Galatia, and these Jewish zealots came in, and they convinced these people that it wasn't just trusting in the work that God did in Jesus. You also needed to get circumcised in order to be a Christian, because Christianity comes out of Judaism. I told you there's a whole group called the Circumcision Party. And I told you, it doesn't sound like a fun party to go to, especially if you're a Greek and you're an adult male. That is not a fun party. But Paul is preempting these arguments by reminding them, no, your identity is by God's grace alone. God has done a circumcising work, and it is in your heart. He has brought you in. And he moves into verses 11 and 12, and it's brilliant, and it's funny, and nobody's laughing, but that's okay. Paul is expressing that if you have a relationship with Jesus as the Messiah, you are complete. You don't need anything else. Now, that doesn't mean we don't grow in our lives and our relationship and seek to know him better. We want all of that, but you have what you need for salvation. And the two things Paul says is Colossians 2, 11 and 12, you don't need to get circumcised. You already are in Christ. And imagine you're a Greek male in Paul's day and age. You'd be like, whew, that's nice. Colossians 2, 13 through 15 then says the Torah, the law of Moses, it has no claim on you because Jesus fulfilled all of that. All of it in his life, death, and resurrection. And this is why Paul's main point is our identity. It's why he keeps coming back and reminding us of this, that we are in him. Now, I don't know if you ever heard that. You are in Christ when you are saved. What does that even mean? Well, I'm going to explain that to you this morning. And hopefully when you walk out of here, you'll be like, wow, I am in him. And you know what that means. So first off, our identity is in Christ. Understanding being in Christ is important to us. Now, if you have a Bible, keep your place in Colossians 2, but flip over to Galatians chapter 3. It is on page 632 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. It's probably 6-7 pages to the left of where you are just about in any Bible. But Galatians 3, verses 26 to 28, this is what Paul says to the people in Galatia. Galatians 3, 26, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So Paul is speaking to the people in Galatia, but this is also for the people in Colossae. It's for us as well. And so to be baptized into Christ means you are identified with Christ. You leave the old life behind, your old identity behind, you embrace new life in him. So baptized means to be fully immersed. Think of the Titanic. I know I watched the movie and I thought maybe they'll pull it out this time, but no, they hit the iceberg and they went to the bottom of the sea. But that's so the Titanic is on the bottom of the sea. You know what we call that? Baptized. Fully claimed by the sea. That's what that is. And so we have been fully claimed by Jesus. I know when we do baptisms, we put you in the water, but we bring you back up. You're welcome. But when the Holy Spirit takes us and puts us in God's family, you're baptized. You're fully immersed. You are placed in him. Period. That's what it means to be in Christ, fully claimed. We respond to the Holy Spirit's drawing. He baptizes us into the family of God. In a couple weeks, we'll get to Colossians 3:3, and Paul will say, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So good. Fully claimed. So today, we will look for things, well, I'll work really hard to work off my sin. And sometimes we think God's just going to excuse our sin. No, he doesn't do that. Like when parents today make excuses for their kids when their kids do some dumb things, God doesn't do that with our sin because God is just. And that would be unjust. Sin had to be paid for. And so there's a thing called the wrath of God that he looks on when he sees sin. Because it destroys us, it destroys the world around us. And all of the wrath towards sin was poured out upon the person of Jesus Christ, not against his will, but voluntarily. We'll talk about that next week a little bit. When Jesus takes our place on the cross, he suffers the punishment our sin deserves. In John 19:30, his last words before he dies, he says, "It is finished." What's he talking about? Well, he's not just talking about his earthly life, because he raises from the grave couple days later. When it finished on the cross means God's redemption plan for this fallen world. It is finished, paid in full. Every act of rebellion, past, present, future, to be in Christ, fully claimed by him, means that we have trusted him for that sacrifice as payment for our sins. No amount of self-cleansing can take care of that. Oh, I don't want to go to church. The walls would fall down or lightning would strike me. I got it cleaned up before I go into a place like that. No, you don't. Because there is no amount of self-cleansing that can take care of that to warrant forgiveness, a relationship with the Holy God. And so when we trust, when we rest in that sacrifice on our behalf, he switches accounts with us. He exchanges our list of sins for Jesus' perfect account that is totally pleasing to God, and we are found in him fully claimed. And Paul speaks this way over and over because it's very hard for those in the Roman Empire to understand this, just like it's really hard for us to get this. It's called the divine exchange or the great exchange. To enter the presence of a holy God, we must be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. To be in Christ means God no longer sees our imperfections. He sees the righteousness of his own Son. And this is what it means to be in Christ. Sin debt canceled, relationship with God restored, our eternity is secured. And this is what Paul has spent all of this time reminding us in the last chapter about who Jesus is. What does Jesus say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For the Romans, Caesar went around claiming to be a god. They had a pantheon of gods. They were capricious. You didn't know if they were coming or going. They were mean. They were petty. Like if men and women actually got superpowers. And Paul is showing that all the fake gods of the Romans, they made up with their own minds, they look nothing like the real God. A God this holy and a God this good. Jesus was not a man full of God. I mean, wasn't less than that. But he was God in the flesh. Jesus didn't gain divinity at his death like a Roman hero. He's the real thing. And this is why a couple weeks ago, Paul was trying to cut the ground away from any potential attack from the Jewish side and the pagan side. Paul says, you want to know the real God, the true God, who he is? You look no further than Jesus. What does God think about you? How does God view you? Well, he doesn't ignore our sin. He sees it. And yet, we are loved beyond measure. And when we are found in Christ, we are already fully claimed in him. And no rule and no authority can go over your head to impose its rule upon you. If you like at a restaurant, let me talk to your manager. Like the enemy shows up in your life and you do something stupid. It's like, let me talk to your manager. Your manager is Jesus. That's who your manager is, and you go, talk to him. He's the head of them all. Colossians 2, 9, and 10. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. That's where you are. Your identity is in Christ. You are fully claimed. Let that sit with you. Okay. Second thing then. Your identity was dead, but now it's alive. Okay, now I'm going to walk through this with you. Colossians 2:13, Paul says, and you who were dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So hopefully you see where Paul is going. You know, this is you, but now this is who you are. He says, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. God creates humankind, places us in a garden, says, be free, worship me, create a culture, do anything you want to do, but not this one thing. And what do? Almost immediately, we do that exact one thing. You know what that's called? Treason. That's treason. And here's the thing. God told them, if you sin, you die. And guess what? They didn't die. They were separated from God spiritually, but God does not kill them physically. That is the first act of mercy that occurs the very moment sin is introduced in the world. But because that curse of death was there, it still remains over us all. We're all going to die. And yet, when we trust Jesus, we are made alive, delivered from that curse in Christ. And this is why Paul explains it in this couple ways, in the forgiveness of all of our trespasses, and then how he goes on to talk about the canceling of debt. And I know I'm repeating myself, but sometimes when I talk to you guys, it's like I need to repeat myself because it's good for us to get this drilled into our hearts. Matt Chandler once said that this is one of the most offensive and unpopular ideas ever, that we are all deserving of death right now, like physical instantaneous death, and yet you're here. If you're watching online, you know you're watching, right? And I mean, assume you're alive. I mean, I don't know about if you're watching online, but I assume you are, right? But even if you hate God or don't believe in God, this life right now is nothing but the unbelievable grace and mercy of God. That we are alive. Why? Because we are all guilty of treason. We are all guilty of trying to be the God of the universe. When God and us come into conflict, who do we go with? We go with us. We go with what we want. We don't want to listen to him. We want to do what we want to do. We are all guilty of treason against the King of the universe. We constantly tread on his rightful glory by trying to bring it to ourselves. And Paul says that those of us who believe, that record of debt has been canceled in Christ. You're no longer dead. You are now alive. See, it's not that you paid off the debt. It's not that you did some bad things, now you did some good things, and you balance the scale. Like sometimes the mistake where people say, you know, I used to get high and sleep around, and now I only sleep around. Or now, I used to get high and sleep around, I only get high, or something like that. Like, I'll figure this out. Paul is showing us the reality. It's not like you paid off your mortgage. You worked really hard. It's that the bank called you and said, there is no more mortgage. It's been paid in full, period. It's done. Jesus cancels the record of debt. So those of us who are believers in him, we are righteous. Not because we're intrinsically righteous. It's called an imputed righteousness. It's given to us. We get this benefit from what he did. And today, now everybody lives in this thing called common grace, even those who don't believe. Jesus says, the sun rises on the wicked and the righteous. The rain falls, like it did the last couple days, on the wicked and the righteous. But he also said that the axe is going to be laid to the tree. There's a coming day when common grace ends. And I know we love the nice, fairy Jesus flirting about, never gets frustrated, no judgment, no wrath. But it's why you look at what he actually said. See, our salvation comes only because the record of our debt has been canceled in him. A couple years ago, I took you through this book called Ephesians, where Paul writes to the church in the city called Ephesus. And he says almost the same words. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. See, it's almost the same words. And in verse 3, he says, whom we all once lived, we all did this, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We're all in the same boat. Nobody's better than anybody else. I know sometimes we try to convince us or other people that, but we're all in the same boat. And so we all have to stop playing this suppression of the truth game. Like, I'm the white hat, and they're the black hats. I'm the good guys, they're the bad guys. And yeah, sometimes we will act and live differently than other people, and I get that. But the lines are not as solid as we'd like to believe. In the New Testament, who are the most wicked people? The most religious. The most religious. And what makes us dead, what makes dead our identity, is our sins. Our sins. And what are sins? Missing the mark, rebelling against God, fighting against who God calls us to be, treason. So these are what sins are, okay? You have sins of omission, where God creates us to do certain things and we don't. Love him, serve others, glorify him. Instead, we love ourselves and glorify ourselves and honor ourselves, and all that God gives us, we put towards our own wants and desires. Omission, not doing what we're supposed to do. But then there are what are called sins of commission. And when God says, don't do this, and we say, okay, I'm going to do that twice on Saturday. Like that kind of thing. And if you don't know the Bible, we all know certain things are wrong. You country music fans. Paul will say in Romans 6:11 and Ephesians, Colossians 2, be dead to sin and alive to Christ. But how do we live? Dead to Christ and alive to sin. And this is why Paul says we are all at one point children of wrath. But humanity was not made that way. But we're broken. And because we are broken and dead, we commit transgressions and sins. But our hope is not to stop committing transgressions and sins. You probably hear this a lot in a lot of churches. Just stop sinning, you'll be okay. No, your hope is not to stop sinning. Your hope is to stop being dead. That's the hope. And this is what we have in Christ. To stop being dead. Martin Luther said the reason we're dead in our trespasses and sins is, he says, our heart is what is called incurvatus in se, and it means curved in upon itself. And what that means is your heart is like a computer. It's like AI. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, all your heart is doing is analyzing every interaction that you have. And you say, what's in it for me? Every event, every setting. How can this benefit my happiness, my power, my glory, my reputation? See, self-centeredness, yes, it does make people cruel, but self-centeredness can also make you very moral. Like if you desperately want to feel good about yourself, if everything is about you, there is no better way to feel good about yourself than becoming very religious. Because then you can say, look how good I am, and look at how horrible all these other people are. Martin Luther said that the sinful human heart seeks to use all things, even God, for its own sake. And into this brokenness, that is us. Paul says, Colossians 2:13, that God then made us alive together with Christ. And Ephesians, Paul will make this transition with the words, but God. I mean, think of how great this is. Like, you're dead. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Paul will say you have been raised up with Christ. Guys, look, when we trust Jesus with our life, we are treated by God as if we had done everything Jesus ever did. Can you imagine? I mean, I can't even get that through my head. God delights in those who trust in Christ. He honors them. He accepts them. The Bible tells us the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. And what that means is God rejoices over us the way he does over his only son. And if we could just get that identity through our thick heads, we are children of God and we trust in Christ. We are adopted in. We are priests of God, ambassadors of the kingdom. Despite our past, our present reality from now through eternity is saved, rescued, redeemed children of God. You were dead, but what is your identity? I'm alive. How are you alive? In Christ, fully claimed by him. Which leads to my last one. Your identity is found in his triumph and his victory. That's where it's found. It's given to us. So Colossians 2:15, Paul then says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Christ. So quickly here about identity. We are a people who have been conquered by sin, death, Satan, but now we're alive with Christ. So Paul makes this victory line then about our freedom, how we now get to live. And I want to explain this because Paul here is not talking about the Roman Empire in this text. He is talking about spiritual reality, spiritual forces, all of which the Roman world believed in. So C.S. Lewis said that today in Christianity, we have two main issues when it comes to the spiritual realm. One side sees everything like it's a spiritual issue. Like, I was driving along and I got a flat tire. I got the demon of the flat tire, the demon of the nail that was in the road, or I woke up late for work and it was the demon of the alarm clock or the demon of sleeping in. Like, it's never my fault. It's always some spiritual thing out there doing all these things, right? And you're like, yeah, those are weird people. I've met some, okay? They're out there. But on the other side, there are people who dismiss it all. Like the spiritual world doesn't exist. They never give it any attention or any thought. And to not see that there are forces out there that want to steal, kill, and destroy is a detriment to us. And so Paul is telling us that Jesus, through his life, death, resurrection, has triumphed over all of them. When it says he presented them to open shame, what that word shame means is they're exposed to the light of who he is. That's what that means. And so the truth is we are not powerless. We are not just victims of a world we can't see that just wants to get you. We are victorious because our identity is found in Christ. Because you are no longer dead, you are alive. Because you are fully claimed in him. Now, yes, there are things we can do that can get these hooks into us, like an habitual sin, like maybe you gossip and slander and you're sarcastic and you murder other people with your words. Maybe you visit websites you shouldn't visit and you're always clicking on those things, or you're guilty of infidelity. All those things can get their hooks into you. But Paul is saying your life no longer has to be controlled by those things. They are not your master. They are not your God. He says, remember who you are first. What is your identity? Child of God in Christ. That's who you are. And that's what we have to remember. And I think Christians, yeah, I think we can be attacked, but never in a way that questions our salvation. I think our families, I think that our workplaces, I think our neighborhoods can be attacked. So you should pray for your family, your neighborhood, your workspaces. And I don't mean like you walk into your kid's room at midnight with holy water flinging it around going, the power of Christ compels you. Like, I'm not talking about that, but where you take your family in your arms and you would love them and you pray for them and you pray for your friends. If you came to Good Friday a couple weeks ago, everybody who came, we gave you a clothespin with somebody else's in the room's name on it. And we said, put that on your visor, in your card. Every morning when you go somewhere, see that name and pray for that person, that they would see themselves in the story of God, that they wouldn't try and make God a bit player in their story. That's being dead. But we ourselves see ourselves as alive, and we see ourselves in him and his story and what he is doing. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to Jesus. We are in him. He is in us. And so that authority at some point is imparted to us. And so we get to pray blessing over others, your kids, your coworkers, your family. I think you should do that out loud. we ask for the protection of Christ over their hearts and their lives. And we start to understand that all these things that were once trying to destroy and condemn us, our own thoughts, even our own minds, we are freed from all that. That's the great good news. We really can walk in victory because it's been bestowed. It has been given. Your identity is in Christ. You are fully claimed as His when you trust in Him. You may have been dead. You are no longer dead. You are alive. It is His triumph and His victory. And you will see Paul talk about this all through the Scriptures, his previous way of life and his freedom in Christ. That is our new identity. Because we get to be in Christ. It's who we are, and it's meant to come with strength and victory. This is the whole point of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our God has come to rescue us, not based upon our works, not based upon what we have done, but upon what He has done, fully claimed in Him. This is why when sometimes someone comes up and says, well, you're this or you're a failure, guess what? What does God say about you? Who does God say that you are? And I know you live in a world where you have all these things bombarding you every single day. They're claiming your identity is found in all these different things. Your identity is meant to be found in Him. That's what's important. Hi, Mark.
Hey, buddy.
That's what's so important for us. This is one of the reasons every week we try to bring you guys to this place of communion. Because communion is a reminder of God's great grace that has been given to us. It's why you break the cracker like Christ's body was broken for us, why you dip it in the wine or the grape juice. It reminds us of His blood that was shed. It's not our blood that's shed. It's not our body that gets to be broken. Because we can't pay for anything. Because why? Because we're dead. We need someone who is actually fully alive to bring us back to life. And this is what Jesus does. His death and His resurrection takes care of our sin problem, brings us back to life. And this is what we remember right here. When we are found in Him, we are no longer dead. We are alive. We have victory because He has won the victory. Our identity is in Him. And when you take communion this morning, that's what I want you to remember. We don't pass communion throughout the room. It's a response to those who believe and trust in Christ and the work that He has done. And just like prayer, if you this morning would like prayer, maybe you are in a spot today where you've never understood what in Christ actually means. And you keep trying to do all this work to make yourself acceptable to God. And you finally can realize, no, I need to rest. I need to rest in the work that He has done. And you want someone to pray with you about that. We'll have people during service. You can go after service. We're at those back doors. They'll have a prayer lanyard on. They love to be able to pray with you and just talk with you through any questions that you might have. Because we want to be able to walk through this journey with one another as God calls us to. If you want to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. You can give online, but Element does not pass an offering plate because we believe that our giving, yes, it's part of our worship, but it's meant to be a response to what God has done. He has been so generous with us, so we become a generous people. It's simply responding to who He is. So I'd encourage you to take those sermon notes or the ones that are on your phone, take some of those questions in there, talk to some other people, and start to walk through these ideas of what it actually means to be in Christ, what it means for you to be fully claimed by Him. Who does He say that you are? That is what we want to live in. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that You would teach us what it means to see ourselves the way that You see us. Where so often we want to look at our own failures and our own sins. We want to get down upon ourselves so much so that we build walls around the places where we've run from You. We want to build walls around the things that we want to hide from You because we think somehow then You can't see them. And yet You do. You see exactly where we are. And yet You see exactly who You are calling us to be. But who You are calling us to be is who we are meant to be in You. So give us the ability to understand in our hearts, in our minds, what it means to be fully claimed by You. That when there is attacks by ourselves or other people or the enemy himself, that we would be able to see who we are in You, and that reality and that truth would override all of the lies. and that there would be this excitement about who you say we are, where we would then share that. Because who you say we are is not only your children, but your ambassadors to this world, your priests. And that we would take that message out and show who you are and spread this grace and this hope and this love that you have given, this peace that we now get to live in. Teach us to trust and walk with, and more importantly, in you, fully claimed by what you have done. And we ask that in your Son's good name. Amen. All right, so as we drop the curtains, what I want you to do is just take a moment. We're going to put Colossians 2:12 on the screen up here. The band's going to vamp on some chords just for probably 30 to 45 seconds. And what I want you to do is ask God, God, help me to see who you say I am, not who you say you are, not how who you say you want to be if you're here last week with all your bionics, but who does God say you are? And then what does that mean to live and walk in Him? Because, yeah, where, you know, people say Christians are hypocritical, and yeah, we are, but hopefully that becomes less when we see who we are in Him, because we walk every day with Him. Hopefully we would become a more quote-unquote moral people, right? Because we're walking with Him. We're trusting in Him. But all of those things come because of who we first are in Him. They don't come because we are doing these things. So say, God, who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am? And trust what He speaks over you. Now come and take communion. You know, sing these songs with us. Let's go out into our world this week remembering that we are fully claimed by Him.